Take your Bible this morning, if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been bouncing around on several different directions this week, and the Lord always puts things in my heart, and I just can't get away from this one. Don't ask me why. This week, we want to talk about spirituality. I'd like to talk about God's definition of spirituality. One of the questions I had in a question and answer time in a church is, how do I know the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Good question. Bad question. Because do you not know He's working in your life? I dare say that a lot of Christians do have that question. How do I know the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Another question that I've received is, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? That's a good question. It's a valid question because we're commanded to be. In Ephesians, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? How do you know? I remember going out on a hike with a pastor down in the Phoenix area. We went out in the hills outside of Phoenix, and we were hiking around, and I asked him that question. And I said, how would you answer it? And he gave me the pat answer that we always have. Well, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Well, that's true. You will. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. That list in Galatians chapter 5. But let me ask you a question. Have you not seen people that are patient that don't even know the Lord? Have you not seen people that are gentle who don't know the Lord? Have you not seen people who are kind who don't know the Lord? Is it possible to have certain characteristics of God's kind of love and not even know the Lord? Yes, it is. Very possible. Why? Well, those things are good for building a marriage, and so we want to try and get that. Even if we aren't saved, then we try and have those types of characteristics, because a husband should be kind to his wife, and a wife should be kind to her husband, and they should love each other, and you know, and so they seek those characteristics. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? This pastor gave me that definition, and I said, well, that's kind of the pat answer, isn't it? And he says, yeah, but how would you answer it? And I said, well, the first thing I would say is you're not worried about being filled with the Spirit. What? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, your life is all about Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit doesn't speak of itself. It speaks of Christ. Your life is concerned about glorifying God in every ounce of your being. That's some of the things we want to look at this week. We want to spend some time in. But as we get started this morning, I'd like to just go to where Paul was talking about spiritual gifts, as it says in the passage. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12:1. And is he really talking about spiritual gifts or spirituality? Spiritual gifts are part of what comes out of the Spirit. And if the Spirit's working through us, then these gifts are going to be evidence, whatever it is that God's given us as an individual for that strength, for that ministry, for whatever God would have focus for us. But as you look at the passage, now concerning spiritual gifts, or even just now concerning spirituality. You guys think that because you show these gifts, you're spiritual. Look what he says at the last of the passage. He's talked about and he's shown us that it's the Spirit that gives to every man, dividing every man severally as he will. And then he talks about the body, and it's verse 18. He says, but now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. I like that, because when you were placed into the body of Christ, you were put in a position where nobody else was, because only you fill that position. There's nobody else there. That means there's no competition in the body of Christ for position. Right? That throws that right out the door. You have your spot, your place. But then he's going on and he's saying about comely parts and uncomely parts. And every part is necessary. Not because this person has this particular gift and he's more showy, he's more important. No! That's backwards from the way God thinks. Every part is necessary. Every part is important. There is no unnecessary person in the body of Christ. So no matter who you are, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God has something for you because you have your position that nobody else can occupy. Now, if that doesn't give you significance, what does? If that doesn't give you cause to say, you know what, God, thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for who you make me to be. You're working in my life. Thank you, Lord. Now it goes on and it says in verse 27, now you are the body and members in particular, each of you individually. And God has set some in the church, and he's talking now about different gifts that were at that time. And then he goes on and he says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. This is what you're doing there. And the word best has the idea of showy or display gifts. You're trying to show your spirituality by what you do. I was speaking in a church and they had their morning service first and then their Sunday school was last. And that was an interesting way of doing things. First time I'd really had that, except when we're in churches where they do two services a day. But it's interesting because after we went through the morning service, we had probably 100 adults in the adult class. And as I was speaking there to the adults, I was talking about maturity. And I said, now you folks are the mature ones. You stayed for Sunday school. And I said, nope, can't go there. Why? Because I put a physical condition on a spiritual condition. And I'm not going to do that. Because you may be sitting here not even knowing the Lord, not walking with the Lord. But yet I'm going to say you're spiritual because you stayed for Sunday school, and those that left, those aren't spiritual people. Or you're here for Sunday school, and those that are going to come later, those people, they aren't as spiritual as you are. But how many times do we put conditions on spirituality like that? Is that not what we do? Jesus said, you serve me with your hands, you serve me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Or God said that in another passage. And I remember when we see that, thinking that many times I've thought something was a spiritual condition, had nothing to do with spirituality. I remember one time when I was speaking as a pastor, we had a guy back in the back. And he was kind of going through some motions and look his face and stuff. And I'm thinking, boy, he's really under conviction. This preaching's really getting to him. I was excited. I was getting on fire. It was going to be one of those things. You know, I knew this guy was going to come forward this morning. He just looks like it. He's ready to move. And so then we close the service and we have prayer and we have the invitation time and he doesn't come. No, we don't sing 37 verses of a hymn to get people to come. We only had two or three, and so we didn't come. And so I always met people at the back door. We closed the service, and this guy comes to me. He's the first one out. He says, Pastor, I've got to run this morning. I came to church this morning. My stomach was bothering me, but it is really bothering me, and it was starting to really bother me during the service today, and I've got to get home. Now, God smote my heart and said, what you thought was a spiritual condition is nothing more than a stomachache. How many times do we miss it? How many times do we think somebody's spiritual and then all of a sudden we find that they have a very, very deep-rooted sin in their life and they're not walking with God? So what is it all about? What is spirituality? Is it not that intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Paul's putting it this way in this passage. Look with me, if you would, at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, that's interesting, because if he's saying that you ought to covet these best gifts, and I've had people tell me that, you ought to desire the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way? That's not what he's saying. He's saying here, what you're doing is desiring, coveting these showy display gifts so you can prove you're spiritual. I'm godly. I'm Christ-like. Just check me out. See what I do. He's saying here, I want to show you a better way. When I was here last time on Wednesday morning, I had the opportunity to speak to the pastors and people that were here for the FBF meeting. And if you were here, you heard some of this, because this is just the beginning of a series on this. He goes into chapter 13, where there is no chapter breaks in the original languages, but he goes into the next way and shows us the more excellent way. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or God's kind of love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can have the best speech, the most flowery speech. You can say things in such an elegant way that you can motivate people. You can do all different things. If you don't have God's kind of love, the Bible says you're nothing more than a nuisance noise. You're a nuisance noise. I was in a town that had a train go by every hour when the coal fields were going a full blast in Wyoming. And it was about two blocks away. The first night, yeah, I heard that thing about three or four different times during the night. Second night, I didn't hear a thing. Not one thing. Why? I got used to the noise. It's just a nuisance noise. And what do you do with a nuisance noise? You block it out. So here's something that the Lord uses in my life to convict me. If you have someone you're talking to about the Lord and they don't want to listen to you and they tune you out, what does that mean? You don't love them. Do you really love them? There's many reasons people don't listen to the gospel or our witness. But is one of them because you don't really love people? You don't really care? I just do this because I'm supposed to do this? It's my duty? Are we not called to be His witnesses? Yes. And do we not have an obligation, a duty? We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're His ambassadors. We're all of that. But why do we do it? That's what Paul's talking about. What is your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Do you simply do it because, hey, I'm supposed to do this. I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. I'm sorry, you've missed out on something. You're just going through the motions of being a Christian, and you're not experiencing the Christian life the way God intends you to. Spirit-led evangelism. God working through us. You've seen people out there, and they just beat other people over the head with the Bible. There's groups like that Westboro Baptist group that's got signs out, and you know, they're spewing more hate than they are the love of God. And it's a detriment to the cause of Christ. Because God says here in this passage that you can have great speech abilities, you can have all these ways of talking, and you can sound awfully wonderful, but you're nothing more than a nuisance noise if you don't have God's love in your heart. Why do you teach? Why do you share? Why do you do what you do? when you're talking with somebody. Well, I think they need a piece of my mind. Be careful. You only have so many pieces. But think about it for a minute. When you talk to your spouse, are you seeking her best? When you're talking to your friend at church, are you trying to build them up in love? No, I have the gift of discernment, and I know how everybody should be. Just ask me. I've been looking for that gift. Now, we ought to be discerning, but yet I don't see it as a gift. And some people think it's their job to go around and make sure everybody else is acting right. Where's God's kind of love? Where is that compassion over somebody who's hurting? Where's that compassion for somebody that's going through a trial? We had in our last church a young lady that got pregnant out of wedlock. And the deacons and I already knew it. We were dealing with it. It had only been about a week that we'd been starting to deal with that. And she was very repentive, praise the Lord. The baby was born, was raised in the church, but the mother has passed away already from another medical issue. Tough times. But I had somebody come up to me and say, "Pastor, did you know about?" And I says, "Well, yes, I do know about that, and we're working through that as the deacons and myself." And I said, "It's been a tough go." And they looked at me and said, "Well, I saw it coming." That was the wrong thing to say to me that day. "You saw it coming and you didn't do anything about it? You saw that this might be a problem in her life and you weren't, as your family, reaching out to her? Why didn't you take that young lady into your home and say, 'You know what, we care about you. Come on over, have some fellowship with us.' Why didn't you reach into her life? You saw this coming and you didn't do anything about it. Where is the love of God in that?" Wow. Don't tell me you love me. I want to see it. I want to see it. Paul's saying here, this is the definition of spirituality. Is your love relationship with God and with those around you. And that's what comes out of your heart. Look at the next portion. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am..." 1 Corinthians 13, we say, is the love chapter. He says here, if I don't have love, I am what? How much is nothing? Yeah. God says that. But I go to church. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I have all this knowledge. I have all these things that I know. As a matter of fact, I have faith so that I can remove mountains. You know, that's incredible, because that's a guy you want on your building committee. Yeah, God can do this. We've seen God do incredible things at our church. It's just incredible how He's worked through the building process. We just moved in December, the first Sunday of December. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity, for what God's doing there. But as you look at those types of things, does that necessarily mean they're spiritual? I've seen guys, when I played basketball, and I still play a little bit, but I've seen guys play on the basketball court who claim to know Christ and claim to be and are actually leaders in churches, just blow up with a terrible temper. I'm sorry. There's a problem there. And we need to address it for what it is. I don't care how much Bible you think you know. And I hope and pray you know a lot. Because we are to be students of the Word of God, are we not? We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But it ought to affect us in how we live. It ought to affect us in what's shown in our life. And it ought to come out because we're spiritual. And if we're spiritual, it'll show because we love with God's kind of love. And you can know all sorts of knowledge. So this spirituality is not dependent on how much you know. It's dependent on this love relationship. It's dependent on Christ working in you and through you. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in your life. Because you're in a real relationship with God. And you're not controlled by your flesh. You're controlled by the Spirit. And that's all of us. We need to be there. That's what spirituality really is all about. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And love will be seen. It will be easily evidenced. They'll know we're Christians by our doctrine. That's not what it says, is it? They'll know we're Christians by how many times we meet each week. No. They'll know we're Christians by which Bible we carry. They'll know we're Christians by which church we go to. They'll know we're Christians because we drive this kind of a car, but not that kind. They'll know we're Christians because... And you can put anything in there you want. And there's many people that put much in there. But the Bible says they'll know we're Christians by our love. Now, we're going to talk not about our standards, but we want to talk about God's standard. What is God's standard? What does He say about your spirituality, about who you are? What does He say about what's evidenced in your life? I like this passage, but look with me, if you would, just at one thing. Verse 5, it says that charity suffereth long in verse 4, but it's also giving more characteristics in verse 5. It says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Why is it those that are most spiritual, quote unquote, are always the ones that are offended? Is that not a good question? God's kind of love is not easily provoked. Wow. Just a thought. The one that gets me all the time is seeketh not its own. If I love with God's kind of love, I'm not seeking my best. I'm seeking their best. And in a love relationship with my wife, and this is something I keep in my mind, am I seeking my best or am I seeking her best? Love gives of itself for someone else. Sacrifices, it says in Ephesians 5. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice. If you're not sacrificing, are you loving? It's a good question. But look at the passage again, back to verse 2. I am nothing. How many times have you seen people who become arrogant in their spirituality or in their knowledge or their understanding of things, when really you look at their life and they don't show Christ at all? You see how they treat their wife. You see how they treat their family. You see how they treat others around them. You see how they belittle people. You see how they... Folks, it is evidenced if you have the love of God. If you have spirituality, if the Holy Spirit's working through you and in you, you're going to share that. You're going to show God's kind of love, and it's going to be evidenced in your relationships around you. Let's call it what it is and put it on where it should be. This affects us every day, every moment throughout the day. If you're walking with Christ, it will be evidenced, won't it? Should be, shouldn't it? And it ought to be easily evidenced. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here's somebody that's at the church every time the doors are open, every time there's a work project, every time there's anything to go on. They're giving of themselves. They sacrifice so much. That's just their nature. They just give and give and give. And praise the Lord. I'm thankful for people who give. We have a guy in our church that's been on the project about every day. And he's just been helping out wherever he can, doing things. I had the opportunity to do some of that for a while. I was thankful for that. I got to do the framing with the framing crew. I enjoyed that. That was a good time. Some of those guys didn't know the Lord, and I'm still praying for some of them, but some of them have already been to church, so I praise the Lord for that. One of them asked me one day, does our language bother you? And I said, no, it doesn't bother me. And they said, it doesn't? I said, no, I expect the man to speak what is in his heart. And only God can change your heart. So it's not between me and you, it's between you and God. Boy, did that ever put it where it's supposed to be. Isn't that the way it is? Don't you expect the unsaved to act like unsaved people? Let's turn it around. Don't you expect Christians to act like Christians? If you name the name of Christ, what comes out of your mouth? As a man is in his heart. Yeah. Wow. It's good for us to remember these things. You can give. You can be all this that you are to the church, to people around you. You can sacrifice everything for everybody else. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritual. We hope you are. But it's not necessarily the case. Just like verse 2, just because you have all these spiritual qualities, you know the Word inside and out, you can talk about prophecy, you can quote chapter after chapter, you know doctrine, and praise God, we should know that. But does that necessarily mean that you are spiritual? I would hope so, but not necessarily. Because knowing the Word of God does not make you spiritual. God makes you spiritual. Doing for God does not make you spiritual. God makes you spiritual. Talking for God does not make you spiritual. God makes you spiritual. That's the focus. That's the emphasis. That's the key. And we get it backwards sometimes. Sometimes we think if we can just gain, then I'll be godly. No. Godliness with contentment. Contentment means you're right with God. You're walking with God. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're right there where God wants you to be in every area of your life. And you're surrendered. You're submissive. And God's working in you and through you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I've been to some pastors' conferences where the major part of their speaking was how many they have in their services and how their finances are blessed and just everything's happening, and we praise the Lord for that. But they think sometimes, and I'm afraid to say, that gain means godliness. That's not necessarily true. I would hope it would be there. But folks, we put physical characteristics on God's spirituality, and it's a dangerous thing to do. Spirituality is nothing more than you and I walking in absolute submission to God, yielding to Him every part of our being. Absolute surrender. He's in control, not me. Not my will, but Thy will. And what does God want? What's God going to do? Is He going to tear my marriage apart? Does God do that? No, God's going to build, isn't He? Doesn't God build relationships? What does sin do? It destroys relationships. It's destructive. It hasn't stopped doing that. But you and I need to be reminded over and over again in our lives that God builds. I need Him. I'm dependent on Him. I have to have Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, I can do whatever He wants. I need Him in my life. I need Christ in my life. I need Him every moment of every day. And as He works in me and through me, He will accomplish what He wants to do, and then He'll get the glory for it, not me. Because it's not me doing it. It's Him. Does God want to tear this church apart? Absolutely not. He wants to build it up. Edify it in love. Work through every one of us to build each other up. To encourage each other up in Christ. To build each other up in love. Not put each other down to show we're spiritual. What kind of a life is that? What kind of a church is that? That's not biblical spirituality. Well, you know, I'm spiritual because I teach, or I'm spiritual because I know all these things, or I'm spiritual because I do all these things around the church. I'm obviously one of those spiritual people at the church. Not necessarily so. I hope that's the case with every ounce of my being. But it may not be. Do you have that intimate, personal, love-based relationship with Christ? If so, let me ask you a question. When was the last time God convicted you of sin? You knew it was the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. When was the last time? Did you stop listening? Did you stop sinning? Is He there? Is that not a valid question? 1 John 1 says, if you say you have no sin, what? You're a liar. Let's get real. This is godly spirituality. True, biblical spirituality. I love Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope to get into it sometime this week. But Ephesians chapter 4, he puts a phrase in there, and he's talking about putting on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness. And I love that next expression, true holiness that comes from Him. I have no righteousness of my own. I have nothing. Christ must be seen through me. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life you see now is His righteousness. If you see righteousness in my life, it can't be of me, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's before and after we're saved. Christ must be seen in us. That only happens because you're walking with God. Because you have a real relationship with God. And you're experiencing God's spirituality the way He intends. So I challenge you this morning in Sunday school. I hope and pray you're able to come this week. We're going to really spend some time talking about this. I have a thing that I put in my life. My relationship with God will evidence itself by what motivates me. Am I motivated by love? Or am I in it for me? Am I motivated by God's kind of love in this relationship? Little relationship with God will evidence itself in self-motivation. Wow. Great relationship will evidence itself in being motivated by the love of God as He works in you and through you in every area of your life. As He works in those areas. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains me, moves me, drives me." And we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. It's a love-based relationship, isn't it? With Christ. It's a challenge. We're getting started. We've got a lot of things to cover in a few days, but I'm glad to be able to be here. I hope and pray this has whetted your appetite, and I hope and pray it's challenged your heart. Because really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Being real with God. Am I really walking with God? Or is my spirituality being evidenced by what I do? Well, it might be in some ways, but that ought to be evidenced because of your love for God. That's why I do what I do. Why do you study His Word? Because I love God. I want to know what He says. I want to know what He thinks. I want to know how He works. Why do I love God? I don't know what time, 10:15? No, we're not going to. We're going to quit. He's given me permission to go 2 or 3 more minutes. Let's just quit. I hope and pray that that's been a good start and something to whet your appetite with. Without Christ, we have nothing. But with Christ, in Christ, praise God for that salvation He gives. Praise God for the life that only He can give. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You for our time together. I am so thankful that it's You, Lord. You work in us and through us as You see fit. Yes, You guide us and direct us. We ought to be students of Your Word. But Lord, sometimes we just want to know more because we want to win an argument. When really, Lord, we want to know more about You and how You work. And we want to know how we can better share You with others. We want to grow in this intimacy because Your Word teaches us how You work and Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Your goodness, God, thank You for Your goodness. I just pray that You would work in our hearts. Challenge us with where we are. Because, Lord, You know better than we even know ourselves. So we look to You. May we, like the psalmist, say, because we trust You, Lord, may we truly say, "Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my heart."